We have been doing a series on the first epistle to the Corinthians in our evening service. And we've arrived at the last chapter, which is chapter what of 1 Corinthians? No, not chapter 32. No, 1 Corinthians 16, exactly. And, I have heard some people say, why did the Apostle Paul have to ruin it? And I ask them, what do you mean ruin it? Say, well, he reaches the crescendo of chapter 15, talking about the resurrection of Christ, the implications of the resurrection of Christ, culminating with the crescendo of the rapture in a moment and the twinkling of an eye, the resultant being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the best is yet to come, and then he starts talking about taking an offering. And some people think that that's kind of a downer. But let me suggest to you that there are several reasons why chapter 16 is there. First of all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore the Holy Spirit put it there. Number two, the Lord wants to demonstrate to us that since we are risen with Christ, our giving is an expression of worship. Our giving is an expression that we are involved in God's program. And where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. It ought not to surprise us that in the Word of God, giving is vascular. What do I mean by that? Everywhere you cut the Scriptures, everywhere you look at the body of Christ, it ought to bleed love and generosity. If we have experienced the agape love of the Lord, if He has promised to meet all of our needs according to His riches in glory, and if we have been blessed, we need to be fellow sharers of the gospel. There was once an old preacher that made this statement. There are three books that we need to operate a church. We need the good book, we need the hymn book, and we need the pocketbook. Those three books are necessary to operate the church. And I see Brother Jim Forbes and Brother Ken Rigby saying, yes, that's right. We need that third one too. And that's all true. It's all part. Because if we've given our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, we're going to want to share with one another. Here in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the Christian believers in the mother church of Jerusalem was undergoing poverty. They had gone through tribulations and trials and persecutions. The Jews in the city of Jerusalem were blackballed. They were disenfranchised for their faith. They lost their businesses, their ability to earn an income for the cause of Christ. They had been disinherited, and they were going through poverty. And isn't it a beautiful picture when you see the unity of the body of Christ? The early church was certainly predominantly Jewish, and then we see Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior as a result of the missionary journeys. And isn't it a beautiful picture when you see those Gentile churches recently having come to Christ and embracing the cross, they turn around and in an expression of unity and love, they help one another. There's no distinction between Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. What a beauty of the unity of the body of Christ. If you take a look at the book of Acts, don't lose your place in 1 Corinthians 16, for we will turn there. But if you take a look at Acts chapter 4, you'll see the voluntary sharing of the early church when it first began. Notice there was selfless giving in the early church. Acts chapter 4, verse 32 reads, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now, some people try to make this a socialistic church, a socialistic environment. I want to remind you that their giving was voluntary. Also, their giving was in a specific historical event, the beginning of the church. Its survival was at stake, and they shared to the degree for the necessary survival of the church. And it was voluntary, as we saw from the words of the Word of God when Peter said, "While it was yours, could you not do that which you saw fit?" But notice it says in verse 33, "With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all." You see, it was in light of the resurrection of Christ that they were prompted to give of their substance. Even as 1 Corinthians, having been declared so clearly in chapter 15, the resurrection, then he goes into the spirit of giving, just as it is here in verses 32 and 33. And it says in verse 34, "Neither was any of them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses, they sold them and brought back the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Even before Paul was involved in the activities of 1 Corinthians 16, giving was a part of the early church. Now, what is the setting for 1 Corinthians 16? The early church at Jerusalem is suffering. And Paul, familiar with many of the Gentile churches, he's going to receive a free will offering. Many make a mistake here, what we call a hermeneutical mistake or a Bible interpretation mistake. Many people think that here we have the tithe in view in 1 Corinthians 16. Actually, the tithe is not in view in 1 Corinthians 16. Nor do we have any doctrine that replaces the tithe in 1 Corinthians 16. On the contrary, in 1 Corinthians 16, we have an expression of supplemental giving over and above the tithe. The early church tithed and gave sacrificially to their own local church, but now the Apostle Paul comes to these believers and he says, above your normal systematic giving, we're going to take a special offering. Our local church does that from time to time, special offerings that come up, whether for our missionaries or benevolence needs as situations may come. After the Lord's Supper, we have a practice of taking up benevolence offerings for those that may be in dire straits or difficulties as they may come. Such was the early church. Over and above their normal giving for the perpetuation of the local church, they took on special projects. And it was a spirit-led, spontaneous expression of the love of the body of Christ. In Galatians 2:10, you remember the words of the Apostle Paul when he exhorted the early missionaries to remember the poor. And we ought to do so as well. So now on the third missionary journey, Paul is making this a priority. Now let's have you go to our original main text, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and let's read that portion of Scripture, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, which is going to be the portion that we're going to give attention to this evening. "Now concerning," by the way, the phrase "now concerning," the Greek phrase peri-de, is a Pauline style of literary expression. Whenever he changes subjects, he uses that phrase, peri-de, now concerning. It's a literary style. Remember, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. However, we also understand with that when the Holy Spirit used these penmen, that the Holy Spirit used their writing styles, which were very unique. And we can see Paul's writing style differing from John's, differing from Peter's, differing from other writers. And here he says, now I'm going to change the subject now. Part of being, however, steadfast and unmovable and abounding in the work of the Lord is helping other believers. And there's something about helping other believers that is such a blessing. I believe that the giver is more greatly blessed than the receiver. Don't you believe that? Say amen. The giver truly is more blessed. And I trust that perhaps you've been on that giving side. Perhaps some of you have been on both sides. But it says here, now concerning the collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. I want us to notice a few principles of giving as patterned by New Testament believers. And this is found in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. First of all, giving is to be planned. Giving is to be planned. Whether we're talking about our tithe or whether we're talking about other supplemental offerings, we need to be men and women who plan and prayerfully give. The Apostle Paul lets them know ahead of time, I'm going to be coming, and I'm going to be collecting for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And it doesn't need to be a knee-jerk response. Be planning. It says, upon the first day of the week. There was that time when it was planned. Secondly, the next thing I want you to notice about New Testament giving is not only that it's planned and prayed over, and husbands and wives ought to pray over their giving and ought to be sensitive, and there needs to be a Spirit-led direction. It needs to be planned, but also notice giving, number two, is personal. It's not only planned, it's personal. It says, let each one of you. You know, in order to make something operate, there needs to be a holding of hands and a locking of arms together. Not necessarily equal gifts, but equal sacrifice. There needs to be a vision that is a universal vision among the people of God. Paul says, you know, if you pray about your giving and it's planned, the Holy Spirit is not the author of confusion. He already told them that in 1 Corinthians 14. God's not the author of confusion. And as the Holy Spirit works in the lives of Spirit-directed believers, everyone is going to want to have a part in service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you might say, well, you know, Pastor John, I'm only receiving Social Security. What can my little old gifts do? What difference can I make in the giving of the work of the Lord? Or some child might say, you know, I get a dollar allowance a week. If I tithe, that's 10 cents. What difference would that make? You know, the Lord can take that 10 cents and he can multiply it like he did the loaves and the fish in John chapter 6. And God can do far and above that which we ask or think. And not only that, but when you teach a child to tithe, when you teach a child to be sensitive to the needs that come up in a local church, and where can I help? Maybe I can mow a lawn. Maybe I can wash a window. Maybe I can give 10 cents. Maybe I can buy an ink printer or whatever the case might be. Save up for a project as a Sunday school class. You're going to raise up a future generation of faithful givers in the coming church. And giving and proper instruction for giving begins early in life as we teach our children the biblical stewardship of the ownership of God, of everything that we have. So giving is to be planned. Giving is to be personal. But you know, also, giving is to be private. Giving is to be private. I want you to know that never in any church that I've ever pastored have I ever known what individuals give. It's none of my business. Neither have I ever been in a position where I write checks or oversee the finances or anything like that. It is just not proper, it's not biblical, and it's frankly just not wise for that to be the case. But giving is private. I remember I attended a pastor's conference over 20 years ago, and this pastor got up at the pastor's conference, and he said, "We've got this project that we're working on, and we're going to take up a wave offering." And I was listening to this, and I started thinking, well, this is going to be very interesting. You know, let's see if he starts waving the loaves and you're just going through the book of Leviticus, you know. And he said, "Now, what I want you to do," he said, and he was quite a showman, I remember. This was back in the years of plaid jackets, so he was walking around like a car salesman, you know. If there are any car salesmen listening to me, no offense, please, don't send the emails, don't do any of that, just innocently said. But he was walking around like he was operating a game show. I think I'm safer there. We don't have any game show operators here. And he was going back and forth, and he said, "What I want you all to do is take out your wallets and close your eyes and just open up your wallets and reach out for the first bill that you find. Don't open up your eyes now. Keep your eyes closed now. You reach for that first bill that you get now. And I want you to wave it like this, right over your head now. Wave it. Wave it. Well, you in the back row over there. Now, you need to wave it. I don't see it. Some of you aren't waving in the back row." And he didn't stop until everybody was waving a bill of some denomination that had been sovereignly produced out of the wallet, you know. And that's what went in his offering plate. You know, it's amazing how many times giving is public. And it's for public approval. And it's the sounding of a trumpet for recognition or for power or for authority or for whatever ulterior motives. That's not the biblical portion. The Word of God says, lay by him in store. And in the Greek, that's reflexive. Lay by himself in store. And Ryrie makes an interesting observation. He says that the picture is of a private accumulation of funds that believers had in their homes that was accruing. It was growing and being placed in store. And it was private, known only to the household. And it was a project that was not a banner waving, but it was something that was planned. It was personal. It was private. And it was done for the love of the Lord and the love of believers. And it was a family project. And what a beautiful picture of giving. Lay by him in store. Then, number four, the fourth thing about giving, it's not only to be planned and personal and private, but it's proportionate. It's proportionate. Not everyone is going to give the same amount. And by the way, that's true whether we tithe or whether we give in a free will offering. The Word of God says, as God has prospered him. And this special benevolence offering that was being taken was as God prospered you. There wasn't to be judging, oh, what's wrong with you? I gave more than you did, or I'm more spiritual than you are. No, it was a spontaneous expression of the Spirit of God. There was no legalism here whatsoever, no mandate. But it was the expression of voluntary giving. And notice, he makes this statement, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, some people have the idea that gatherings mean that, you know, we don't want to collect it at the last minute and you know, have tabletop confusion with all types of bills going around and coins rattling around. But actually, the word gatherings is the word logia, which means discussions or disputations. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, hey, I don't want any confusion, no verbal discussion. What are we going to do now? What's this? What's that? Because that gives the impression that it's not Spirit-led, you see. If it's done in a planned way, in a personal way, in a private way, in a proportionate way, there ought not to be a lot of discussion or verbal confusion or disputation. That's actually what the word gatherings mean. Paul provides some instruction as to how these offerings were to be handled. And notice, it's interesting, in verses 3 and 4, the church according to verse 3, was to select men whom they approved as trustworthy to care for the money. Notice in verse 3, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. The early church, the Corinthian church, was exhorted, you pick some leadership in your church, and you know what? That leadership, they're going to physically take that love gift to the believers at Jerusalem. They're going to represent the local church in the delivery of that gift. Now, that may not always be able to be done. In our case, there have been times when we've taken a special gift and we sent it by the hand of one of our approved missionaries. But the truth of the matter is, our missionaries are foreign staff members, representatives of Central Florida Bible Church, and when they give that gift, they let it be known this is the gift of God's people at Central Florida Bible Church. Well, here, a letter of recommendation was sent by the early church, as well as the offering, and as well as select spirit-filled men that represented the church. Paul did not want to deliver it on his own. Why do you think that would be? Well, the explanation is obvious. Paul had so many enemies. There were so many people that were out to get him that they could accuse him of merchandising, of thievery, of manipulation, of not delivering the amount. But Paul said in a letter, you send it with those men from the local church. Paul believed in all things above board, all things in good order for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And probably in that letter was the exact amount that was being sent so that it would be clear that none of that money had been pilfered in any way at all. That's a good testimony in a day today of so much local church dishonesty and damage to the testimony of the body of Christ. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, in the remaining time that I have, I'd like to just give a word about Paul's phrase here, upon the first day of the week. The first day of the week. As you know, we worship the Lord on the first day of the week. There are many people that call themselves Sabbatarians. You have the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Many churches. Seventh-day Adventism is growing by leaps and bounds, especially through the hospital movement. We know of Florida Hospital, Seventh-day Adventist, that they believe in worshiping on the Sabbath. You have, on a smaller scale, but nonetheless visible, Seventh-day Baptists. Seventh-day Baptist churches that believe in worshiping on the Sabbath. What about this matter? Well, I do have a paper which I had written that is available and on file on worship and worship on Sunday. Which one is it, the Lord's Day or the Sabbath is the title. But we need to recognize this. The Lord's Day was a day of special significance to New Testament believers. It was a day when they met together as a church to worship the Lord. If you look at the book of John chapter 20, verse 19, you'll notice the words of the Apostle Paul. He makes this statement, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Certainly, every day is holy unto the Lord. Colossians reminds us about that. All days are holy. All days are equally precious unto the Lord. But yet the first day of the week was vested with special significance. What was that significance? It was the day that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You see, the Sabbath commemorated a completed creation. The book of Exodus chapter 20 tells us that the Sabbath represents that day in which the Lord rested, and it was looking back to God's creation. The Sabbath, under the old covenant given to Israel, represented a completed creation. However, under the new covenant, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday, represents not a completed creation, but a completed redemption. For it was the day that Christ rose from the grave. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and verse 19. John, chapter 20, verse 19. Incidentally, this is a good motivation to attend evening church. Because you know what? Thomas missed out on an evening service, and he missed out on a blessing. He missed out on seeing the Lord. The same day, John chapter 20, verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." Look at verse 26. After the 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, that came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." The Lord's Day was a special day of great, great significance. And the Word of God teaches us that Jesus arose the first day of the week. The Sabbath was given, remember, to Israel as part of the law, memorialized as a completed creation. Now, the early Christians did not observe the Sabbath day. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, which reads as follows. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days." Notice, all of these were prefigurements of the rest which we would have in Jesus. It says in verse 17, all of these special Sabbath days and new moons and all of those special events are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So the believers of the early church understood that the Sabbath was part of the old covenant, which had been abrogated by Christ, along with the sacrifices and the laws of clean and unclean foods and such. Out of all of the Ten Commandments that are restated under grace principles, there is one that is not restated, and that is the Sabbath. The Apostle John, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, Revelation 1 and verse 10, please note with me, when he was exiled in the Isle of Patmos, it says in Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." On the Lord's day. "And heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." So the early church, you see, gathered on the first day of the week. So it was very natural for the Apostle Paul to have said, on the first day of the week, let every man lay by him in store as God has prospered him. So kind of in summation of what we've seen in just these three short verses, we can see that giving is to be planned. It's not haphazard. You know, some people give in the following fashion. Well, let's see. Uncle Sam will have his piece, and I'll take care of all of my expenses. And I'll tithe that last and lowest amount of free cash that I have. And then, I got invited to the Golden Corral after church, so I better deduct that amount from there. And you know what we wind up doing? We give the Lord the dregs of our giving, and then in church we sing, I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee. My precious Savior, I surrender all. No, on the contrary. No, we haven't really done that, have we? Who ought to have primacy? Some people say, well, whether we're talking about our tithes or our offerings, do we give to the Lord the gross or the net? Well, it all depends who's more important, Uncle Sam or the Lord. Really? I personally think we ought to give to the Lord the first fruit of our giving. Why? Because you know what? The Lord is Lord of all. He's over civil government. Why should I honor Caesar before I honor my Lord? You see, it's a biblical principle. And you know what? I found that when I put the Lord first, He blesses by the bucketful rather than the thimbleful. If we're going to be penurious, which is a fancy word for stingy, you know, if we're going to be penurious with the Lord, then what are we going to expect back, you see? But when we give, it'll be pressed down, abundant. The Lord will open windows of heaven. And certainly no man is able to outgive God. What a beautiful picture of the early church. And, you know, I look at Central Florida Bible Church, and I see a church that is characterized by these very same biblical principles. You know, we are a small church. What Central Florida Bible Church is doing, and I guess I can brag on you as your pastor, just don't you do the bragging, I'll do the bragging. But you know, with the 7 missionaries that we support, with the tapes that we send out, you know, when somebody asks for a CD, we don't tell them, well, we'll send it to you, but in order to cover production and postage and surcharges, just send us $14 and we'll send you a CD for a message. You know, Central Florida Bible Church, you know, your sacrificial giving. Do you know that whenever we send out a requested CD, whenever we send out any type of a cassette or a CD, no matter where it is around the world, and we have sent them everywhere, we pay the postage, and we also will pay for all costs. Now, somebody might say, yeah, but you know, the preacher's not worth much, so therefore we give them out free. Well, maybe that's true. That's true. But you know what? God blesses. And there are a lot of things that this little group of people banding together are doing for the work of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. Now, we've been praying that, Lord, give us a building. Lord, give us a place where, you know, the watermarks aren't on the curtains and the floods aren't coming in. But you know what? And I say this with a sincere heart, and I believe I echo every single person here, that if we got into a building and we were so tied up in economic indebtedness that we could no longer give as we have been giving, for the benefit of the body of Christ and the needs, where we became hardened and we were put under a financial pressure, where we began arguing and having dissension within because of, and it happens in homes too, doesn't it? When couples buy a home or something and they're over their heads and they know it, and the wife has to work, the husband has to work overtime, ships in the night, never seeing each other, fighting, and all of this develops. It happens in local churches too. And I would much rather have us perpetuate a situation where we may have to rent a facility in order to do the greater work of serving God than to be bound by a facility and not be able to be spontaneous in the leadership of the Spirit of God. Do I have an amen on that? Amen. You see what I'm getting at? And that's true with a home, and it's true with a church. Now, I do say, Lord, send us a building anyway. Amen? Lord, send us, and we'll be very happy for that, because God is able to do that far above that which we ask or think. But you know, I believe that if we give ourselves to the depth of the ministry, God will see to the breadth of it. And He'll see to it that we have what we need. to accomplish the work of the Lord. But giving is planned. It's personal. It's private. And it's proportionate. But when brought together, it's like a beautiful orchestra where each one has a place, standing in their place in the work of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love towards us. And Lord, thank you for the testimony of the early church and the expression of love that they gave. Lord, as we if we had time, we could turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we could read so much more about the testimony of the Macedonian churches and how they gave, and they first gave themselves to the Lord. They put themselves in the offering plate before they gave their gifts. Oh, Lord, may that be true. The gift without the giver is bare. But thank you, Lord, that we can present ourselves as a living sacrifice. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, oh, that all begins by knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Dear listener, listening to this message, if you do not know Jesus as personal Savior, that's where it all begins. Receive His free gift. Call upon Him. Realize that God is holy and righteous, and He cannot have sin in His presence. Realize that all of us have broken God's law. We have made gods after our own making. We have borne false witness. We have stolen that which is not ours. We have borne false witness. God has condemned us for our sin and transgression of His law. But Jesus Christ came and took your sin and mine, the just one for we the unjust. And He took our sins and suffered on Calvary's cross. And He offers you full pardon and forgiveness, eternal life, if you'll turn from your own works and look to Jesus, who died and shed His blood for you. Repent of your sin. Call upon Jesus to save you, your only hope of salvation. And for those of you that know Christ as Savior, have you given first yourself to Jesus? Are you also available? Are you also systematic in your service for God? Are you faithful in the house of the Lord? Have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism since you've been saved? Are you giving of your substance to the Lord? Children, even you, are you giving to the Lord? Do you see yourself as part of Central Florida Bible Church? Do you see where you fit in? God even wants you to use your gifts. In a few months, we're going to have the children bless us with a Christmas program. Oh, may that be a beautiful picture of the unity of Central Florida Bible Church. Lord, thank you for this time we can have together. Thank you for the wonderful fellowship of the believers that we have here at Central Florida Bible Church. Bless each one, Lord. Challenge our hearts with a renewed appreciation for all that you have given unto us. And our true riches, Lord, we know are indeed in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.